We'll be looking today at verses 24 to 29. Here again, this letter to God's people. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so as we go through this portion of God's word this morning, keep your ear attuned for three things, three wonderful things that God has been pleased to give to his people that they may be most fully equipped. That these dangers which John is here addressing may be confidently dealt with, and that may yield for you confidence and peace in this life. First, his word. He's commended to us this command to abide in his word. Second, he has sent forth his spirit, that his spirit would abide within us as our instructor, our guide. And thirdly, he has sent to us his Son, our righteousness. And so we'll look today at these three things that we are then commended to abide in: his word, the Spirit, and in Christ. So let's look at this passage. He begins by reminding us that we are to be knowledgeable of his word. We're to be spending time in his word. And we see that as he would commend to us as God's children, that those things which we have heard would continue with us. Now, as I mentioned at the outset today, that John has been dealing with this matter of false teachers who would arise and who would seek and endeavor to confuse and lead people away, to shake them, to rob them of the confidence that should be ours from God. And so here he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And again, he has these false teachers in mind, and the way in which he is dealing with this, perhaps for you parents, would remind you of your children. When they were younger, if you were to put before them cotton candy and broccoli, and you were to entrust to your children one of those two things to be their meal that evening, which way would they gravitate? How many of your children would have gravitated to the broccoli? All right, we've got one exceptional family amongst us now. So many of us would gravitate toward those things that are sweet, to the candy, as opposed to those things that are meaningful and sustaining to our bodies. And yet in many of the same ways, false teachers arise, and what it is that they put before us often resembles that cotton candy. I've always wondered how much cotton candy it would actually take to make us feel full. Because you know, as soon as you take a bite of that cotton candy, it practically evaporates. There's a lingering taste, but if you were to think of how many truckloads of cotton candy would it take to fill you up until you no longer felt you had any more room? And so are false teachings. They look attractive. They play upon our sinful nature. They cause the efforts that are required in the reading and meditating upon the whole counsel of God to seem like far too much work. And we gravitate to the snack over the real food. And yet John, in his loving and pastoral way, is saying, God has so lovingly given and revealed himself to you and preserved his word for you that you might know something that is filling and sustaining and that meets the needs of all of faith and life. That cotton candy just dances on the tongue, but it has no lasting value, perhaps beyond a sugar rush that quickly leaves you in a more tired state than before you began that work of devouring the cotton candy. And yet, real food lasts. My children have a propensity to like snacks. And so come 7 o'clock in the evening, oftentimes at 7, and again at 7:30, and soon after at 8 come the request, can I have a snack? Can I have a snack? Because it hasn't proved lasting. It was fleeting. And yet here is John saying, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. God's word has the capability, the capacity, the nutritional value to remain within us. And those of you that have faced difficulty in life, hardships, or even great loss, many of you can attest to the lasting value of that word which was so lovingly written by God upon your heart and your mind as it sustained you through those difficulties, those trials, even through those seasons of mourning, a comfort to you that far exceeded the fleeting comforts offered by the world. He would have us remember that God's word is trustworthy and true, and that it is unchanging, and that we can build a life upon his word with confidence and security, knowing that what he has revealed will not change. And so the first of these most important pieces of equipment that God entrusts to you and I in Christ is his word. Then he moves to this second piece of equipment. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who were the ones that were putting forth this cotton candy religion, seeking to lead God's people astray? Well, one of the groups that was arising at the time that John is writing this was a group known as the Gnostics. Gnostics, based on that word gnosis, the Greek word gnosis, which was knowledge or wisdom. And these Gnostics came onto the scene and they would seek to undermine these teachings of the apostles, the Word of God, to infer that it wasn't quite good enough. It wasn't enough, but what God's people truly needed was something new, a special knowledge. And in that special knowledge, you would find your security and your peace. A special knowledge which would lay aside all of those commands and encumbrances that are found in God's Word and would give to you that freedom that comes as you boast upon this special knowledge that you have been given. And John would have us remember that Christ warned us that these individuals would arise. These aren't something new, but this has been a constant threat to God's people, a constant thorn in the side of the church. If you go back to John chapter 8, verse 44, there we read, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." If you recall, last week we talked about our security in Christ is one that when such false teachers arise and we see those who have come and for a time fellowship among us, who spring up quickly and then depart, lest we think that our enemies have power over the things that are the possession of Christ, I said we were seeing there in those instances examples of wolves snatching wolves from the church. Not wolves stealing sheep. Ultimately, from amongst the people of God. And so he reminds us that those who are arising who would teach contrary to the Word of God, those who would bring new fanciful teachings, are just a new form of goldsmith and silversmith, as we read of this morning in our call to worship from Isaiah 46. Seeking to fashion something from among those things that the world finds precious, that it might sit upon our shelf as our present idol, that it might be that which would occupy our focus and our attentions and might divert our gaze from the things of Christ to the things of the world and impede our forward progress. And that, like that cotton candy, may soon show itself to be unsatisfying, fleeting, and of no lasting value. And probably each one of us to a person can attest to times and seasons in our life where our gaze has been so adjusted and diverted from Christ in the pursuit of what this world has to offer, that as we think upon those seasons of our life, we hang our head in shame for our foolishness, our short-sightedness, having given up for a season something that is meaningful and lasting and good and that yields good fruit for something vacuous, empty, unsatisfying, and good for nothing beyond our hurt and shame. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But then he reminds us of this second important piece of equipment that God has so lovingly given to those who call upon the name of Christ. Not only did he give us his word, and each one of us can attest to the fact that within that word are passages that are difficult and deep and not easy to comprehend initially and require of us many hours of study and looking throughout God's word for greater clarity as we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. But beyond our own human faculties and our own gray matter trying to comprehend these things, he's lovingly given to us his Spirit. He has sent his Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father and the Son, to dwell within his people, that we might go throughout this life with that constant guide within us to aid us in the comprehension of his word, to serve as a reminder to us that his Spirit would speak within us when our eyes are diverted, that they might go back once again to the things of Christ, that they might focus and center our attentions upon him. It is God who gives this guide. And that's a comfort to us because we don't always initially grasp why the difficulties and challenges and trials have befallen us in this life. And we don't always easily and quickly see God's good purposes within those challenges and trials that he allows to befall us, that we might grow in our leaning upon him, in our understanding of his necessity in our life, that he would cultivate within us what we see in our young children. If you think back to when your children became bipeds, meaning when they finally took to their feet and could walk, and they found themselves with this new ability to wander, and yet it's interesting that in those early days of their wanderings, how they often want to hang on to the coattails or the skirts or the pant legs of their parents. Not necessarily that they wouldn't fall down, but they want to be close to that, those who have so faithfully attended to them and been their constant companion, who have ensured that they got from point A to point B. And yet that's precisely what John would have the people of God realize is to be our response to our Heavenly Father. That we would want to stay close to him, that we would want to be ever by his side, in his company, that we might take our next step with confidence, walking as he is walking, in a fashion that it will yield for us safety and security rather than shame and difficulty and danger. You see, this is to yield within us confidence as we are reminded of this anointing. When again, as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, this anointing that is here described in verse 27 is not something which is an outward thing. We anoint things. This is an anointing of God to us where he has given to us his Spirit. That anointing is his Spirit working, acting, residing within us, abiding in us. That you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, this isn't to stir up within us some self-confidence or pride, but this is to give us the confidence of knowing that if we are in the presence of false teaching, he has given to us this Holy Spirit who can guard, direct, correct us, and help us to understand those things that are true and in accord with God's word versus those things which are not. And he says, I write to you because you have this anointing. You have been given this special equipment. And that special equipment will always lead you in harmony with that which God has revealed of himself and his plan within his word. What is to give us pause is when we hear voices and they don't agree with God's word. That is not of the Spirit. And yet we see far too often within the broad evangelical church today, many who would put their confidences in words and voices that they hear that are unsubstantiated, unsupported by the Word of God, than in harmony with the Word of God. Again, attesting to our tendencies toward idolatry. The religion that we tend to love is that which is comfortable and that which suits our own fashioning of what religion should be. It doesn't demand too much of me. It doesn't keep me from the pleasures of this life. It allows me to be me. It allows me to be authentic, which is a word bandied about in this day and age. It's interesting, the nature of the spiritual warfare that is going on in the 21st century, where this commendation of our culture to be authentic means really to be the corrupt individuals that we are at birth, rather than to be those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel into that fashion which God intended from the beginning, walking honorably, holy, righteous lives in obedience with his word. And yet the culture would have us be authentic. And that moves us into the third piece of equipment that God has given to us, his children. In verses 28 and 29, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I remember when I worked at the seminary, and I just happened to be one of those individuals that happened to have just a little bit of computer knowledge. And what that meant at the seminary was I was the computer guru. I didn't have to know much in order to attain that title of the fix-it guy for computers. And if you recall from your early days of email, some of those early emails that we all got before the days of good spam filters were very enticing emails, weren't they? I'm sure any number of you have been approached by some Nigerian widow with $40 million burning a hole in her pocket that she needs you to help her by merely giving her your bank account information so that she can move those monies here and she'd be happy for you to keep half. All you have to do is click on that little link, reply, send that information. And God's going to provide for all of your needs. And you're doing something nice for this poor widow in Nigeria. And I can remember in those early days of email, as I would sit at my desk at the seminary, the occasions where there would come a knock on the door and a coworker would walk in with their head held low, having once again clicked on that link and having lost control of their computer. They knew they weren't supposed to click on that link, and yet they were enticed. And here is John writing to the people of God as he refers to them as little children. And children, this might resonate with you. Can you recall times where you know your parents have given you an instruction? You're not to hit your brother or your sister. And all of a sudden, your brother or sister comes crying to mom and dad, and you hear the slow plod of steps on the stairs as you're coming down. And you go into the kitchen where your crying brother or sister is being comforted by your mother. And how is your head hung? You know, you've been doing something that you've been commanded not to do. And here is John treating each one of us from the youngest to the oldest in much the same manner, because he knows, even though we may add a lot of years to our lives, our tendencies to sin continue, hopefully not as great as his work of sanctification is going on within us. But each one of us to a person knows that we have still sin that lingers within us, and we need this constant reminder. This third piece of equipment that he's given to us is his Son, who is to us our righteousness, that his example, his wonderful and shining example of one who was perfectly obedient to his Father throughout the time that he has dwelt with him, which is for all time, is to serve to us, is to be to us a reminder of our need to be attentive in this life to our walk. That his word would not merely be the accumulation of head knowledge, that his gift of the Holy Spirit would yield far more than mere understanding, but that the result of it would be a life that is so transformed and filled with fruit, the transformative fruit of the gospel of Christ, that increasingly our walk is in accord with what he has commanded. And what impact does that have upon us then? As we would walk as he walked, as we would walk as he has commanded in obedience to his command, because we now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, understand the nutritional value of that word which God has lovingly given to us, that it yields strength within us, that it gives us the capabilities to stand fast, even though culture presses upon us and new ideas and philosophies of men may rise up for a time and seek to draw us away from the truth of God's word. That in Christ we would stand firm upon his word, resolute, knowing it to be true, knowing that it is unshakable. And this is to yield for us confidence. It was one of those things that we saw as an indicator of Christ's work within his church, even in the midst of the only pandemic that we have faced within any of our lifetimes. Why was it that the people of God could be so confident? Sometimes maybe the world looked at that confidence as meaning we didn't take seriously the pandemic. We took seriously the pandemic because we understood the pandemic is another reminder of the corruption that emanates from sin that now abounds in creation. And it saddens us that sickness and death abounds because of our sinfulness in our father Adam. But we could be confident because of Christ, so that we weren't filled with fear and dread, as the world is filled with fear and dread. And it's also the reason that when we think about Christ coming again, as we hold fast to that promise that Christ has not left us forever, but he will come again, and he will judge the living and the dead, that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that occasion brings not dread and worry, but confidence. As we abide in his word, as we have his spirit abiding within us, as we abide in Christ, as we have been outfitted in these wonderful ways by our Heavenly Father, we don't look toward the day of judgment with our heads held low. We look expectantly. Now, there's another thing that's important for us to remember. We look expectantly, waiting upon his return, not idle, waiting with our hands down, staring at the heavens, but actively serving God. That each and every day that he gives us is an opportunity in his service to do his will until he comes again. And so we're resolute in his service, using every opportunity, using the energies which he provides through his word for the glory of his name, as a faithful witness to those whom he puts across our path, that we might see the power of his great arm drawing the hearts of men, women, and children to himself, that his church would grow and multiply in this land and throughout all the nations of the world. And so, like John, children, abide in his word. Hold fast to his spirit, listening to that one who is at work within you to instruct you and give you understanding of his word. And walk at every opportunity which he gives you in accord with that one who went before us and who sits now at the right hand of God till he comes again. And as we get ready to begin this new week, may we do so with enthusiasm and great anticipation for the way that he would be pleased to use us for his purposes. Amen. Almighty God, again, we thank you. For Lord, we are weak and we often forget. And yet you so lovingly remind us of your good gifts, of your wonderful work of salvation through Christ, which has given to us new life, which has given to us new hearts of flesh, which has enlivened our minds that now, as we hear your word, it would not go in one ear and out the other, but rather you would be pleased by that one who operates within us to write that word upon our hearts and our minds, that it may be our guide from this day forward. And Lord, if any one of us is presently engaging in sin that is unrepented of, Lord, if we have been caught up in the things of the world, if there are things occupying the shelves of our life which would compete with the things of Christ, Lord, may you open our eyes to those idols. May you bring us to repentance for our sin. May you grant to us forgiveness in Christ. And may you renew that joy that is ours, as you would be pleased to remind us of our first love, such that from this day forward we would seek, by the work of your hand, by that sanctifying work which you will see through to the end, to walk in accord with that way laid out by Christ, in obedience to your word, to the glory of your name, and to the strengthening of your witness here within this community, within our homes, within our workplace and our schools, and throughout all the nations of the earth. Lord, you have done great things, and we have confidence you can do these things as well. Work within us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.